Take your Bibles, turn back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, all year long, growing together. If you don't believe me, look around. Hard to find a seat in here. That's good. I hope this is the last year we can actually do this, because I want there to be so many people that we would have to go back into our two services and all of that. But I love having you here, and I love having this church family together. I think there's something very powerful about that, and so thank you for being here. We're talking about having one faith as one family, and it really does feel like one family when we can have a single service. And of course, one focus, pleasing heaven, allowing our lives to be so full of Jesus that God looks down upon us and says, those are my boys and my girls, my sons and my daughters. Those are my people in whom I'm well pleased. And so how do we get there? Who are we going to be? Who are we? The family called Grace Baptist Church, who are we going to be? Well, as long as the Lord allows me the privilege of serving here, I can guarantee you we're going to be a biblical people. We are going to be a people of the book, all about the Word of God, every mission and ministry saturated with Scripture. We are going to be a missional people. We are not going to sit and soak. We are not going to keep the aquarium. We are going to go forth and fish for men and women and boys and girls. We're going to be a missional people. We are going to be intentional as we go, intentional with the gospel, unapologetic with the gospel. We're going to make sure that as we go and love people in practical ways, that they get to hear about this Jesus, because there is no other name like the name of Jesus. There is no other way for men to be saved but by the name of Jesus. So we're going to be intentional with the gospel. But in order to go, in order to be intentional, in order to be missional, in order to be most effectively biblical, then we have to be charitable. We have to have a lavish giving, overabundance of grace. We need to live up to our name, and we need to give generously of our time, our talent, and our treasure. It's all God's anyway, right? Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Again, I repeat the parable of last week, this parable on potential. As we are blessed to invest, let's be charitable. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Remember, that would be somewhere around $1.5 million if we do it in today's money, about $300,000 a talent. So a lot of money. 5 talents, this is of silver, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Of course, the man on the journey, the master of all, is Jesus himself. And then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, behold, hey, check this out. I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, you can just see the Lord Jesus smiling at him. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, exact same commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is truth without any mixture of error. In this moment, I pray for power and passion, for clarity, for accuracy, for anointing, from a fresh word from you. Let the fire fall on this place, God, and let us be so ablaze that others from far and near would come and say, we want to watch them burn, and they too would catch the fire of the Spirit of God, that we would be a biblical people and a missional people, an intentional people with the gospel, and a charitable people, that we would never be cast away as a lazy, unprofitable servant, but that we too would hear the words, well done. God, we want to be your faithful servants, and we want to enter into your joy. So let us do that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I hope you have your notes in hand. Quick review. What have we learned already? We're going to see the final 3 points of six today. But last week, as we began to unpack the text, we learned this. What we have is not ours. It was the Lord's money. It was the Master's resources. What we have is not ours. We learned that what we're given, we can handle. The Bible says that he gave to each one according to his ability. The Lord knew what they could handle. The master of the home knew if they were good stewards or not, so he gave according to their ability. We must invest what we've been given. We must take it, and we must see it be multiplied. You say, now, why must we invest what we've been given? It's an excellent question. Because of point number 4. Please write it down on your app or your grace notes. A day of accounting is coming. A day of accounting is coming. I know none of us wants to be audited by the IRS. But one day all of us will be audited by the Almighty. One day we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account. You said, now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that was only for non-Christians. Well, the non-believer will be judged according to his works, and the works will always fall short. But the Christian, though not judged whether or not he can be saved, will be judged based on works as to rewards in heaven. And though that's beyond the scope of this series, let me simply say that all stand before the Lord one day. And what we do with what we have is important, because the day of accounting is coming. Verse 19, after a long time. How long? Don't know. It was just a long time. This is the season we're in right now. This is the time. And on the eschatological calendar, what is next? I believe that the Lord's coming is next. I believe it could happen at any moment. I believe just like your cell phone could go off at any moment. Check them, they're all on mute, right? And it could go off any moment. The trumpet could sound. The eastern sky could break open. We could hear the voice of the archangel along with that trumpet of God. And there the Lord is ready to call up, to rapturi, to call away his own. And the day of accounting is coming. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. It was time to give an answer for what you did with what you had. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And I believe we know that in our heads, but we don't always live like it with our hearts or even with our hands or feet. What if it were today? Aren't you glad you came to church? What if it were today? What if it were this afternoon, this evening? What if it were before you laid your head on your pillow? Are you ready to answer for how you've used what you've been given? I think if we really thought about it as if it were today, it would make a difference. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every single one of us gives an account. I want you to jot this down. It was the duty of servants to always bear in mind that the master would be returning and would settle his accounts with them. They had to always keep it in mind. Remember what we said about this kind of travel. In antiquity, you had no idea. If the master said, I'm going away for a while, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be several years. You had no idea when he was going to return. It wasn't as though he was going to do an Instagram story. It wasn't as though he was going to shout out on Facebook, I'm coming back. It wasn't that he could tweet it out on my way home. You just had to be ready at a moment's notice. The master's coming, and here he is. And when he gets back, what did you do with what he gave you? Hear me and hear me well. Jesus Christ is coming again. I know we don't often hear it preached and taught, because people today want to talk about your best life now. Have all you get now.
There's a popular book called Your Best Life Now. Pastor Todd, I've said, if this is my best life now, I must be heading toward hell. That's a horrible thing. This is not your best life now. Your best life is coming, but it can be awful good now. It can be great now, but you got to have just a little walk with Jesus. Just a little talk with Jesus. That's what makes it right. So let us... No, I can't do it. All right. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be horrible to be ashamed when the Lord returned? Listen to 1 John 2:28. It says, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence, not being ashamed. Not cockiness, not arrogance, confidence, because we're going to see him before his coming. Wouldn't it be great not to be ashamed, but to be ready? You know, I think it would help us if we asked the question, how will my money management, how will my time management, how will my talent management, my gift management look on the day of accounting? When I stand before the Lord in a moment of accountability, how will I look with what I have done? You know, back in the day, I was 15 and got hired to do a show for a production company out of Kansas City. I was going to be in a six-month contract, and so it was singing and some dancing. And it was really interesting to me that when they hired us, they said, now look, once you enter your contract, actually it was before your contract, once your costumes are made, once your outfits, your very fitted clothing, once that fitted clothing is made, we are going to require you in the next 6 months to stay within a 5-pound weight differential. You cannot go up 5 pounds and you cannot go down 5 pounds. And so, well, okay, well, how are they going to know? And every week, you will go to a weigh-in with all of your cast. Try that one on for size, gals. I mean, you talk about pressure. So we would go to a backstage of a particular show. It wasn't the backstage of my show. And there would be choreographers and stage managers standing around. And one of those doctor-looking scales with the fancy slide stuff, you know, the really precise ones. And you would take off as much as you wanted to take off. I didn't take off very much. But you would take off as much. And then you would step on the scale every single week for 6 months. You know what that did? Well, not only did it terrify us all, but it made us watch what we ate. We paid attention to what was going into our mouth because you knew weighing is coming. Thirsty's almost here. We've got to go to that place, and we've got to stand before those people who have worked with us, and we got to make sure that all of these different things, because we had very, very fitted, I was in a country show, so it was very fitted jeans and different kinds of country shirts and different things. You had to make sure it looked a certain way, and we stayed in shape, and we stayed on point, because we knew we were going to give an answer. And if you were too high or too low, it was not going to be good for you. You know, if that kind of thing made me nervous, don't you think I ought to pay attention to how I use my life for the Lord? I mean, how do you use your time and talent, by the way? I want you to use it wisely, because one day you're going to answer for it in front of God. Now look, some of y'all can sing. On a day like today, I guess you'd say sang. Some of y'all can sing. I could hear you. I mean, it sounded like a beautiful couple thousand voice choir in this room. Well, when the choir cranks back up in a few weeks, yep, come on. Amen. I love it. Give him a raise, George. All right. Some of y'all need to be over there with Pastor Jeff, and you need to be singing to the glory of God up there to increase that energy out here and to help us all. Some of y'all can play. It's a hidden talent, but you can play. And you ought to be up there with Mark and the team and the band or the orchestra, and you ought to be playing for the glory of God. Oh, well, I hadn't taken that thing out from under the bed in years. Then get it out and dust it off and get on with it. What are you waiting on? Jesus is coming soon. Use what you've been given to the glory of God. And it's not just musically. It could be any number of things, because there are dozens and dozens and dozens of things just right here in our church that you could do to serve Jesus. Tithes and offerings. Got to be careful and pay attention to what I do with what God gives me, because I'm going to answer for it one day. I'm not saying don't use it. I'm not saying don't enjoy it. I'm saying you better make sure God's getting the first fruits of it. And then watch how he enables you and allows you to enjoy what you have. You see, Y'all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. I say it all the time. You ought to have it memorized by now. Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Every bit of it, do it for the glory of God. What we have is not ours. What we're given, we can handle. We got to invest what we're given. A day of accounting is coming. This is really important, y'all. Number five, what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. As we come to verses 20 to 25, we see the man who is given five talents who now brings five more with him. So he goes from $1.5 million to $3 million in silver, and he returns that to his master. And the language is insightful here. He says, Lord, you. He recognized whose money it was. Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, behold, check this out. It's a great word in the Greek. Look at this, master. There's an excitement in his statement. Look at what I have done here. I've not only given you back what you had, I have doubled it through investment. Bible doesn't really concern itself with what the investment is. Doesn't tell us that. Doesn't really matter. But he took what he had, it was doubled, and he gives it back. And he couldn't wait to present it to the one who had given it to him. The man with two talents approached. Same exact thing. Lord, this was yours. Lord, you gave this to me. And so, Lord, I'm now giving it back. Look at this. Look, Lord, I have gained two more. And of course, Jesus, the master, says the exact same thing to both of them. Well done. Wonderful, you good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many things. I'm going to give you so much more to work with now. Come on in, boys, and share in your master's happiness. Did you notice he doesn't say, well, what's wrong with you, two-talent guy? Why didn't you give me five more? Why couldn't you do better? Why couldn't you do like the first guy? No, why didn't the master say that? Because he gives each one according to his ability. God knows what you can do with what he's given you. And so when he gave back two, the master said, that's wonderful. Now I'm going to make you ruler over more. I'm going to give you so much more. The master increased their resources after they proved themselves faithful. Do you know so many folks want to see their resources increased, but they have not been faithful with the little they've been given? This is very true in ministry, by the way. This happens all the time in ministry. Well, I think I deserve that. I think that big old church ought to call me over there. Well, man, you hadn't been faithful where you're at. You hadn't been faithful to preach the word and to love people and to see God grow things spiritually in America. You hadn't been faithful. What are you expecting? Well, I think, bless God, I deserve that promotion. Well, have you been faithful where you are? You say, well, yes, pastor, I've been faithful. Then God is good and just and fair, and you wait on the Lord, and he'll come through for you. Watch and see. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but be faithful over the little. He'll make you ruler over much. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. He actually goes on to say, good measure pressed down, shaken together and overflowing, meaning that you'll get even more than you can imagine. It's like old Job who remained faithful, who was doubly blessed, more blessed at the end of his life than at the beginning, but he went through many a storm, many a trial to get to the blessing. But he stayed faithful. He stayed true to his Lord. So I want you to see three things here that the master says. Because when you're faithful to your father, you can look forward to three things. Jot them down. Affirmation, promotion, and celebration. Right? Affirmation, promotion, and celebration. So let's talk about that for a second. What is the master's response? Well done. Wonderful work. I appreciate your good work and faithfulness. We had a wonderful staff meeting this week. We called it all staff. We do different pastors' meetings. And then with our all staff team, we just went around the room for about 30, 40 minutes telling why we were grateful to God for certain people that God had put on this team. Because it is a wonderful, incredible team of men and women that God has assembled together. And it was so beautiful to hear how people appreciated one another. One day, in the day of accounting, you get to hear an affirmation from the master. Affirmation. Not only that, promotion. Not only well done, good and faithful servant, but there is a promotion that is lying ahead for those who are faithful. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. I'm going to give you more responsibility, more opportunity for growth. But you're not going to see that apart from faithfulness with the smaller things. And then, of course, there's celebration. hey, you've made me happy. You have thrilled my heart. I want you to come on with me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You did an excellent job. This is wonderful. You see, they received affirmation, promotion, and celebration because they had a right view of the Master. When we see our Heavenly Father for who He is, then above all other things, we are going to want to please Him. I was just a little fellow when my parents started their two companies, one in service and one in supply, industrial heat and steam work. I remember when they moved out of their first teeny tiny warehouse and got what was for them a bigger warehouse. It was 4,000 square feet, and then later they would add another. But in this particular warehouse, this part of the building that was designated warehouse, 4,000 square feet of all raw cinder block, the inside. The outside was brick veneer, but the inside was cinder block. And I will never forget when my father came to me, and at that point I would have been 12, maybe 13, and he handed me this big long pole with a big fuzzy-headed roller on it and a pan and a 5-gallon thing of paint. And he said, boy, you see these walls? They all need to be painted in this warehouse. Have any of you ever painted raw cinder block? That material is made by the devil's hands himself. I would take that big spongy roller and I'd go, shoot, and it would be gone. It would suck into the cinder block. I said, this is demonically possessed material. I mean, I've never seen material take paint like that. And I'd go over it and over it and over it. And I'm going to be straight with y'all. I'm going to be very honest. I absolutely hated that job. It took me a couple of weeks to paint this whole warehouse because it was just so unbelievably time consuming. And being blessed to be the only child, I didn't have a helper. Painted the whole stinking thing inside. But I kept painting. My arms felt like they were going to fall off, and I kept painting. And I kept putting more and more and more paint until they finally started coating. Why? Because my father was coming back. And I loved my daddy more than I hated the work. I loved my father more than I hated painting the wall. Your father is going to check your progress one day. Either by rapture or death, you are going to stand. Do you love your father more than you hate some of the things you have to do on the journey? See, sometimes folks get bitter. I don't like this. I don't like what God's given me, or I don't like what God's not given me. The Father is looking for people who properly manage kingdom resources, whether they like those resources or not. What will you do with the task you've been given? The one talent guy comes a bit more reluctantly to the Master. And notice he doesn't say, Lord, you. The others started this way, Lord, you delivered this to me. This guy says something very different. He says, Lord, I. See, when you start with you instead of God, you're always going to end up in the wrong place. Not Lord, you delivered to me, Lord, I knew. The Greek actually means I always knew. I already had this thing figured out, Master. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Do you see the difference? I knew. And because I knew who you were, because see, he wasn't really focused on the Master. He was focused on what he thought he knew about the Master. Had a wrong view. Because of that, he looked at the Master as harsh and hard instead of loving and gracious. A.W. Tozer said this, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think it's very true. What you think about God today is most important, because if you view God as a tyrant, you will filter your life through that lens. Oh, God must not love me anymore. Look at what's happened in my life and in my family. Wrong. God so loved the world. God loves you. God loves you because He says He loves you, and God is incapable of lying. God loves you. God cares about you. Well, God's not listening. God doesn't pay attention. Wrong, wrong, and wrong. How do you view God today? How do you view the Father? Because everything else in your life will be filtered through that lens. Even when times are tough, even when things are terrible. Well, God, you're still in control. I trust you. I love you. I can't trace your hand in this, but I'll trust your heart. God, I trust you because I know your character makes a difference in this life. Maybe some of y'all have been secretly angry with God because you think he did something or didn't do something that you thought was right. I promise you, in the end of it all, you'll see that he was right. He's always right, and he's always good, and he's always just. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so, and I've seen it in my life over and over and over. But look, I want you to jot it down. When we begin doubting and blaming God instead of trusting and praising God, we end up burying our blessings. Faulty view of God often leads to excuses. You see it? This man said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. And then he said in 25, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent, he knew who it belonged to, your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The man declares the reason he didn't do anything was because he was afraid. His fear had paralyzed him. So he decides to play it safe. He hides the money to make sure it's not going to be lost, and he accomplishes exactly what he sets out to achieve. Absolutely nothing. You know the old saying, right? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Quite honestly, the bar is just too low in some people's lives. They're not really aiming for greatness. They're not really aiming for God to do exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think according to the power that works in them. They're not really aiming for that, and so, well, they just continue to live in mediocrity. See, a wrong view of God always leads to fear. I was afraid and went out and hid your talent, but a right view of God leads to faith. You know that. Fear. God is a tyrant. God is a grand puppet master. I better just do the best I can, and then one day hope to get by the skin of my teeth. No. Oh, God is a loving father. A loving father gives tasks to do. A loving father gives assignments. A loving father wants to build character in his children. He wants them to work hard and thrive, not merely survive. But fear looks at the storm, of course, and faith looks at the Savior. So let me sum up the difference in the three servants, the two and the one. The first two are determined to make a profit. The third is determined to avoid a loss. The first two viewed the master's money as an opportunity. The last guy saw it as a problem. The first two allowed the master's gift to change their lives and alter their future. And the third guy refused to let the gift impact his life at all. Let me just bury it and be done with it. The first two invested, the other wasted. The first two saw a blessing, the third saw a burden. Now, where are you today with what you've been given? Well, if I do that, and if I get up at that church and I decide I want to be a greeter, I got to be there early. Or if I decide I want to help with this, I got to do that. And, oh, look at all I'll have to do. Tell that to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross for you. Take your excuses to Calvary. Nothing holds up in light of the broken body and shed blood of a Savior. Nothing. Nothing matters. Could you imagine? Could you imagine Jesus in Gethsemane saying, nope, sorry, boys, it's just too hard. Sorry, boys, the price is just too high. Keep bringing your lambs. Keep bringing your sheep. Keep doing what you've always been doing. I know it's temporary. I know it'll never really make you right with God, but it's too much for me. Just let this cup pass from me. What did he say? Oh, Father, not my will, but thine be done. It's tough to pay the price, to die in your place and mine, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, when you're willing to do the tough stuff, the Father always comes through. By His power, the third day, He broke the bonds of sin, of death, of hell, and victoriously brought Jesus back, resurrected, empowered. The sacrificial lamb is now the lion from the tribe of Judah. But He had to face the cross to get the crown. You may have to face some trials. It'll not be like Jesus. But I would remind you that what you have is not yours. What we're given, we can handle. We've got to invest it because the day of accounting is coming. And what we do with what we have reveals our view of God. Because, I bet you can finish this sentence, when God gives us something, we must use it or we will lose it. Of course. Use it or lose it. It's a basic principle. You don't even have to be a Bible scholar to know that. The Lord answered and said to this wicked servant, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Wicked. That word means evil, hurtful, malicious. In other words, the master is saying, "Listen, buddy, you're lying. In your heart, you're a selfish, lazy bum. If you really wanted to do something, you could have at least put my money in the bank, but I see right through you." Now, those are strong words. But I want you to listen to this statement. This is very, very important. Please put this down. Even if you haven't taken a single other note, please write it down. At least put it right there in the front of your brain. God will reward or punish people not merely for doing wrong, but for not doing right. We don't hear a lot about that. But I'm here to tell you, according to the authority of the Word of God, God's going to reward people, God's going to punish people, not merely for doing right, but also, not merely for doing wrong, rather, but also for not doing right. James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It is sin not to do some things. We call that sins of omission. There are sins of commission that we do that displease God. Sins of omission, things we ought to be doing that we don't do. The third man was wicked because he deliberately misrepresented the master and himself. He falsely accused the master of being harsh. The master wasn't harsh. Look at how the master replied to the first two guys. The master was gracious. He wanted to bestow a blessing upon these guys. But this third servant saw him as a tyrant. "See? See, master? See? Here's what belongs to you." The master said, "Oh, no, it's not." No. "What belongs to me was that plus all my interest. That's what belongs to me. Had I been here, this money would have made money. Had I been here, this would have gained. But with you, it was just a buried blessing." See, he actually owed his employer not only the one talent, but what he would have had he put the money to work. Do you know, wickedness and laziness often partner together to keep people from full surrender and service. I want my kids busy. You know why I want them busy? Because boredom is the devil's playground. When you're not busy taking what God has given you, and I don't mean overdoing it, but I mean when you're not about the master's work consistently and faithfully, and when you're not busy about the things of God, boredom sets in, and the devil loves a bored person. Isn't it when you're bored that you often eat more than you ought to eat? Isn't it when you're bored that you ought to get into things you ought not to get into? Isn't it true that when you're hard at work and when you're working either at your job or serving other people outside of your job, when you're coming to church and worship, when you're being about the Father's business, isn't it true that you're less likely to get in trouble? You see, I want my kids busy because I want them to take what God has given them, and I want them to invest what God has given them, and I want them to have the most full and amazing life they can possibly have, because you only get one shot at this thing. You get one go round. That's it. Then you're with the Lord or not. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Hebrews 6:12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Don't be lazy in kingdom service. I've seen too many, particularly in ministry, who spend too much of their time in things of the world. Now, I like to work hard and play hard. I play. But I play hard because I've worked hard. And I don't mind a bit saying, you know, everybody needs a little time. Everybody needs some respite. Everybody needs to recharge. God himself chose to give us a demonstration of that in creation on the seventh day. But the reality is sometimes we're playing at our work. We work hard. We give God all that we have, all the time. But because this third guy didn't use what he had been given, he lost it. Now, I've always thought this was pretty strange, but look, it says in 28, take that talent from him. Take that 300,000 and give it over here to the fellow with 3 million. What? Master, you really think that's right? Hey, listen, God's always fair and always right, but he operates this world according to his own economy, not yours and mine. He's always fair and he's always right. See, a selfish heart, coupled with an unwillingness to do anything with it, will take many people on the path of destruction that leads to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. 29, we learn that those who are faithful with the little things have an abundance, an excess. For everyone who has more will be given. He will have an abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken, and then you cast him away into outer darkness. Now, that weeping and gnashing of teeth, folks, in the Bible refers to a terrible place called hell. You can try to sugarcoat it. You can try to water it down. You can try to say, well, he kicked him out of the house for a few weeks. But according to this, and according to the testimony of Scripture, this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth is an awful place of separation from the Father, from the Master. You say, now, Pastor, what are you trying to tell me? I always thought y'all preached up there that you don't work your way into heaven, that you can't work hard enough or be good enough to get to heaven. You know, you're exactly right. You can't. But listen to me. Biblical faith works. Always. Biblical faith always manifests itself if you live long enough. I wrote it this way. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. That's what we have. We have been blessed to invest. Blessed to invest. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. In fact, if you track through John chapter 15, when it talks about being connected to that vine as the branches, it says, then if you are connected and you remain in him, if you remain in Jesus, you will produce fruit. Then it says more fruit. Then it says much fruit. Then it says fruit that remains. You can track those levels of fruitfulness. If you stay connected to Jesus, you can't help but produce fruit. It's just going to come out. Can't stand it. You were singing those great songs this morning, and they were picking and grinning this morning. And it sounded like you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus, though? Listen, now listen. See, I like to say, man, if you really love Jesus, some of y'all still need to notify your face. I can see you. There are a couple of really dark spots. We need more lights right back there because there are people, but I can't see y'all. It's the only pocket of people. And right there, it's dark. Right there and right there, but I know you're there. But all the rest of you, I can see you pretty well. And here's the thing. If you really have the joy of Jesus in your life, it can't help but be manifested on the outside. You can't stand it. I can't stand there when they're singing praises about my Savior and just not do a thing. I can't stand it. Jesus said, if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. Can't stand it. Got to do something. But Jesus said, this guy was worthless. Oh, Lord, I don't ever want to hear those words. I don't want to ever hear worthless. That's a knife in the heart. You see, the servant lived in the house of the master but didn't really know him and didn't really love him. But the distinguishing mark of a true Christian is serving and giving faithfully. A lack of service often reveals a heart where Jesus doesn't really live. You could be in the house. You could dwell in this house. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're a part of the Father's house. Do you really know the master today? Have you really trusted Jesus who died for your sin, was buried and raised by the power of God the third day, and wants you to have eternal and abundant life, wants you to have a wonderful life? It's not just an old Christmas movie. It's really God's desire for you. He wants it for you here and now. He wants it for you then and there. But how are you doing with what you've been given? Well, I just don't have much. Look, man, my pockets are empty. I just don't have anything. Be faithful with the tiny little bit, because everybody in this room has more than that little old widow. Everybody in this room has more than two little copper coins to rub together. Everybody in this room. You have time. You have talent. You have gifts from God, and you have treasure. Don't hide the truth. Don't bury it. Allow the greatest treasure of all, the Lord Jesus, to radically reform and transform your life. What have we learned? Real quick, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What we have is not ours. What we're given, we can handle. We must invest what we've been given. Why? Because the day of accounting is coming. What we do with what we have reveals our view of God. And of course, when God gives us something, better use it or we're going to lose it. I want you to watch something. We've been doing, at the end of each of these two-part series on biblical, missional, intentional, and charitable, we've been doing testimonies. And today we are blessed to have a testimony via video. And so I just want you to hear for a couple of minutes as we close the story of Dennis and Laurie McFarland, particularly in the realm of giving. Because I understand how sensitive the subject is. Last week we talked a little bit about tithes and offerings. And look, we're in a great place. But if we could get more of the people that come to Grace, the regular attenders and members, guests, I'm not speaking to you, but if we could get more of our membership and our regular attenders to be faithful in doing what the Bible says related to tithes and offerings, then all debt would be eliminated. There would be no cap on the missions we could do locally, through East Tennessee, through North America, and through the world. There would be no limit. If we would just get this truth, listen with open heart and mind.
When we first started coming to church full-time again, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, we decided that we were going to fully invest in church, and we were going to join a small group, and we were going to do all the things that we were supposed to do. And that's what it started out being, was just something that we were supposed to do. This was what God told us to do. And it really felt like at the beginning that we were giving God His 10% of our money. And it really took us sitting and growing and in our faith to realize that no, that's the completely wrong way of thinking about it, that all of this, everything that we have, not just our money, but our house and our cars and our time, all of it is God's. He just asks for a little bit of it back as a act of trust and faith. It's not that He needs our tithe or our offerings, but it's a matter of trust.
I think that, like Dennis said, when we started tithing, it was just trying to be obedient to, you know, what God asked us to do. But then through that process and through time, it really became a decision of surrender for us, to just kind of surrender all of our finances to God, because we're supposed to surrender our lives completely, and our finances are a part of that. Once we realized that He owns everything, it's all His, and it really did make it a lot easier, because it's just kind of that let go and let God, let Him have control of it.
Yeah, there was a time when you know, neither of us had a job. We were both out of work, which, of course, that makes the calculation for the tithe a lot easier. But we were also giving to the building fund at that point, and we talked about it and thought, should we suspend this giving for a while until we kind of get in a little bit better place? And you know, we talked about it and prayed about it and realized that, you know, no, we had prayed about this amount at the beginning, and this is what God told us to give. And you know, He knew that this was going to happen. So we decided, no, we're going to stick with it. And we learned that, you know, looking back on it, that, you know, that was a time that God used those circumstances to help our faith to grow. And we've learned that, you know, the more that we trust in God with finances and other things, that the easier it is to trust in Him.
You know, the more you trust in God, particularly in this area, the easier it is. It's just a truth that we'll never outgive Him, that when we're faithful with the time, because here's the deal, all of us are given the same number of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months. All of us, time is the same in that regard. Now, lifespans may be different, of course, but in any given day, why is it that some people seem to accomplish so very much and some so very little? What are you doing with the time God's given you? How is it being invested for kingdom impact? We need you here. The myth of a larger church is that they've got everything covered. The reality of a larger church is there are so many things that we need help with. So many children need to be ministered to. So many special needs kids, as we enlarge our special friends ministry, need. You know, something that breaks my heart is that right now we have no hearing impaired ministry. Somebody out there can sign, and you can sign well. And with God's help, you may even be able to keep up with my speed. It breaks my heart that I don't get to see out of the corner of my eye the congregation of hearing impaired that we just left in Florida. We're a church large enough to have such things. You know, I want to see more young people serving alongside of these beautiful, wonderful, smiling, gracious greeters that we have. Some of you can do those things because you have a contagious spirit of encouragement and hospitality. Now, if you're a mean old thing, don't volunteer for that. Keep your meanness to yourself. Music we've mentioned. Small group ministries here, getting ready to be rebranded and totally explode in the fall. We're going to need lots of teachers. Lots of teachers. I could go on and on and on with the need. But you have some gifts from God. You should be sharing. So there's time and there's talent, but of course then there's that old treasure thing. A tithe is simply the first 10%. As you heard in the video, an offering is above that. God speaks to us about both. Friends, I come to you to remind you that if you don't use what God's already given you for Him, it can, and one day will, be taken. Just be faithful. And when you're faithful, God will make you fruitful. Today, I'm going to ask you to do something. In a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand, and because we have one service, we've got a little time. Look, it's 11:15. You're going to beat the Methodists and Presbyterians and church again. You're going to beat them all to the Cracker Barrel, so don't worry about it. In a minute, when I say amen, I'm going to just ask you to make a fresh commitment. You could be serving already, but I'm going to just ask you to make a fresh commitment. God, I want to be charitable. I want to have a charitable spirit, a spirit that's just overflowing with generosity. So maybe you're already serving and you just want to resurrender that as we move now, coming out of the summer into the next season, a very busy season of church life. Some of you just need to come and say, Lord, I need you to show me. As you give me clarity of what it is you want me to do. Some of you need to come and speak to a counselor. Some of you need to come and say, you know, hear him talking about this master and this relationship and living in the house but not really knowing him. I don't really know him. I need to know the master. I need to know Jesus. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to come and unite with his church. You've been coming a little bit. You know we're going to tell you the truth. You know we're going to love you. Hopefully there'll be this sweet blend of conviction and compassion. Because that's the way Jesus was. Some of y'all, you need to come back to the Lord. But I'm going to just ask you to come and commit. Surrender afresh today.
Maybe it's a financial thing. You need to take your wife by the hand there, fella. You say, oh, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to try you now in this. And you need to just commit. What are you waiting for? Any moment. Any moment. Our Lord could come. I'm ready and excited to stand before Him. I hope He gives me a long life to serve Him. But if He comes today, that's just fine by me too. Are you ready? Church, what am I saying? It's very simple. I'm saying this. Let's be charitable. Stand with me this morning. Father in heaven, as we stand in your presence, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your ultimate sacrifice. We will in no way outgive you. We will in no way earn your love or our salvation. But because of faith, there will be fruit. And I pray this will be a fruitful church that will be so incredibly engaged in East Tennessee and North America and the world that only you can get the glory. Only you can get the credit. That as we eat and drink and whatever we do all to your glory, all to your praise. Move us in these moments to surrender afresh, or for some, maybe to surrender for the first time. God, please do what only you can do in these moments that you invite us to come. In Jesus' name and for his glory, I pray. Amen.